Okay. This morning, you know, last Sunday when I got up here, you know, we talked out of the Old Testament. I'd been sharing how I'd been working through, or just finished reading in Jeremiah and Lamentations. I was in Ezekiel. And oh man, that just blows my hair back. And it's like, man, I ought to do a lesson on that stuff. But I wasn't gonna, because I thought, no, it's just too much. It's too much. And how do you summarize that? Well, anyway, we did it anyway. You know, we start out a little bit talking about in Hebrews chapter 1, it talks about how God in the time past and in various ways spoke to the fathers, you know, through prophets. And now in these last days, he speaks to us through his Son. We're told also that we need to give the more earnest heed in Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 1, the Christian must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. And it talks about the steadfastness of the Old Testament, that every transgression and every act of disobedience received a just reward. And it did. We read that. Man, God says what he means. And he means what he says. And it says that these things written aforetime or written for our learning. And even though it's negative, it's some of those things that we looked at were, look, if it's written for our learning, that's not a negative. That's a positive thing. The whole idea that has been preserved through the centuries, the millennium, is so that we, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, that's how we're referred to. I mean, we're the final dispensation. We're it. We are what God was looking for. Speaking of the new covenant. And we're 2,000 years into it. This is our turn in the bucket, those of us here today, still on this side of the sod, maybe some yet to come, who knows, but we're it. So all this is for our benefit. And you know, if God has taken the time to bring this stuff in through all these years, and he thinks it's a big deal, we looked at that in Hebrews 12, saying that we haven't come to the mountain that could be touched, that burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest, where Moses was shaken in and quaking. It said, no, you've come to Mount Zion. We've come to something far greater than what they did. Well, then, I think we ought to be perking up, paying attention, giving the more earnest heed to those things. Remember when I said we, you know, in the book of Jeremiah, you know, Jeremiah went through so many years with these folks, man, trying to warn the people of God of this coming disaster because they were not paying any attention. God said, don't pray for this people. Remember, we looked at that in Jeremiah 14:11. God said, don't even pray for them. He said, I don't want to hear it. When they fast and when I won't hear their cry, when they offer burnt offerings, grain, I will not accept them. I'm going to consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. We saw in chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. And if the people said, well, where should we go? And God said, well, this is what you can tell them. This is what you can tell them. Such is for death to death. Such is for the sword to the sword, such is for famine to the famine, and such is for captivity to captivity. I will appoint over them, he said, four forms of destruction, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. Chapter 16, we saw in verse 10. And it shall be when the people, when you show these things to the people, all these words, and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster on us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we've committed against the Lord our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, they walked after other gods, they served them and worshiped them, have forsaken me, have not kept my law, and you've done worse than your fathers. For behold, each one of you follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. The thing is, when he's telling them that, they have that history of their own fathers and know darn well what their fathers did. And he said, and you're worse than them. Did they see themselves that way? Obviously not. We're weird, man. You know that? People are weird. I said this before when I was sharing those lessons I did where Dr. Viktor Frankl, the guy that had been in the concentration camps, you know, during World War II in Dachau and in Auschwitz. It wasn't him that said it, but he quoted somebody else. I don't know if he's a mental health person or a philosopher, I don't remember. He said, the only normal people you know are the ones you don't know very well. I thought, there's a lot of truth in that. Because we're weird, man. We are smart. We got brains. We're different than animals because we can reason. We can apply logic. But man, we act like sometimes we ain't got no sense at all. And these people, now it said these things are written for our learning. See, this is what I'm saying. You remember when Jesus sat at the table the night in which he was betrayed? Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And they started to go, is it I? Is it I? You know, it's like, I guess we sometimes have to ask ourselves, is it me? Is it me? Obviously, these people did not see themselves the way God saw them. And he even said, your fathers were like this, and you know it. And you're worse than them. How in the world can people with rational minds be so blind? And you know, that's one of the major themes of the Bible, that people can actually have eyes but can't see. They can have ears and not hear. I told you, you know, I like that end of the passage there in John chapter 9 after Jesus healed a blind guy. Big controversy. You know, because the religious guys hated Jesus, and they didn't like that guy going around giving God the glory or giving Jesus the glory for opening his eyes. So they bring him in and they cross-examine him. Tell us again how he did that. Tell us, well, I told you once before, do you want to hear it again? Will you become his disciples? You're his disciple. We're Moses' disciple. We don't know this guy or whence he's from. Jesus found that blind guy. He said, do you believe I'm the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe? He said, it's him talking to you, the one you're looking at. Lord, I believe. And that blind guy, formerly blind, hit the deck and worshiped. You see, he really could see with more than just his eyeballs. And those other guys, those Pharisees, after Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see might see, and those that see might be made blind. And them religious Pharisees, those guys that knew the law inside, upwards, backwards, forwards, they said, are we blind also? He said, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But because you say you see, your sin remains. You think they thought they were blind? Nothing new under the sun, is there? But one of the things we looked at, when here God is telling them, this disaster is coming upon you, this calamity I'm going to bring on you. But we looked in chapter 23, verse 3, but I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, for nor shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, he said, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, quote, the Lord our righteousness. Hope. Hope. God prophesies to them the good that he will do. If you go to chapter 29, Jeremiah, and this is just a quick recap so I can get rolling here. In chapter 29, we'll start in verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, verse 10, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and hope. Then you'll call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, saith the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations from which the places where I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. See, I wanted to open up a little bit, and I had to bring some of them powerful, scary verses back to our remembrance this morning. I mean, because, you know, I don't know if you've looked into any of this in the week since I shared the message, but even though he told them this great disaster was coming, and see, you know, it did come. He didn't change his mind. It happened. And like Blaine said a few minutes ago, you know, sometimes in order to make it real for himself, he likes to put himself back there. Well, that's a good thing, because our minds are capable of that. You know, really, that's what faith is all about. Faith can see. Faith can see. Our minds are made to see. We can do that. And we should. We should. We need to make it real. We need to put ourselves back there. Because, see, the things we read right till then, it hadn't happened yet. But he told them, your captivity will be 70 years. Wonder if that was you. Wonder if that was your wife and kids. Off you go. Because that is exactly what happens. And their city is destroyed. Israel's destroyed. The northern kingdom, I already said that. The northern kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrians before this happened. These last two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, see, they're destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. 70 years in that captivity, only to go back. When you read Ezra and Nehemiah, that remnant goes back and tries to rebuild all that disaster. You know, they really never do get on their feet. Because, you know, the Babylonians are destroyed by the Persians, who do send them back to rebuild. You know, that's Nehemiah and Ezra. You can read that. But the Assyrians or the Persians, you know, are overcome by Alexander the Great. We're just talking history now. And that Grecian Empire gave way to the Roman Empire. And here comes Jesus born in that time frame. They're basically in captivity. They're paying taxes to Caesar, to Rome, and you know, they existed. They could do a lot of stuff as a sovereign nation in a sense, but they didn't have all the rights that they had when they were truly a sovereign nation. They're in captivity, basically, under the Roman authority. But one more, in chapter 30, 9, verse 9. He says, he said he's going to bring him back, verse 3, for behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, I'll bring back to captivity my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. I will cause them to return to the land which I gave to their fathers, they'll possess it. Verse 9, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. David, King David is dead. He ain't talking about resurrecting David from the dead. He's talking about Jesus. And he prophesies, telling him in Jeremiah 31:31. You know this one because it's in your New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 8 and chapter 10. The days are coming, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds, I'll write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, these things written help us to understand God had something that was going to be wonderful, that was going to come, to bring back the people, to restore them, to be their God, and we would be his people, sons and daughters. We are those people. We are those people. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is where, you know, David had this thought in his head that he wanted to build a temple for God, but God sent the prophet, Nathan, to go tell him, you won't build my house, I'm going to build yours. I'm going to build your dynasty. And the 2 Samuel 7 and 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever from your body. When you go to your New Testament and you see the angel talking to Mary in Luke chapter 1, in Luke chapter 1, the angel said to her in verse 30, Mary, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. Behold, verse 31, you will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, see, the Jews, as they were heading off into Babylonian captivity, knew there was going to be a time of restoration. They knew before they even went in there what God had said to David. They had 1st and 2nd Samuel. They knew the promise that God gave to David. They all knew that the Messiah was coming one day. And he was telling them that before they went into captivity. Isaiah tells them before 739 BC, Isaiah. And you got Jeremiah prophesying to them, telling them that he's going to raise up on David's throne. He's telling them that in 627. Captivity begins, first wave into Babylon, 605. Second wave, 597. And the total destruction of Jerusalem by Babylon by 586. And they had these scriptures. The angel's telling Mary, this Jesus, the Lord, her son will be called Jesus. He'll be called Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father. He will reign over the... This is the fulfillment. Jesus is, according to the prophecy. Remember we read in Romans 1 last week, I think we read this, in verse 2, Romans 1 and 2, speaking of this gospel of God, which he promised before through prophets in his holy scripture concerning his son Jesus Christ the Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So, according to the Old Testament prophecies, that's why the New Testament writers make a big deal of this for us, telling us, hey, you guys are it, man. You are the ones that he was foretelling. You know, for what it's worth, department, you know, I'll just give you this. You know, speaking of Abraham... In Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, verse 8 says, he went, obeyed and went to a place. He was called to go to a place where he would receive an inheritance. So he goes out, not knowing where he's going. And by faith he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob and heirs with him of the same promise. But look at verse 10. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker as God. And all these died in faith, having not received the promise. The reason why I bring that out is because some people want to look at the regathering of Israel back to the land that God promised, and they're thinking about, as I've said before, the physical Israel in the Middle East. It said even Abraham wasn't looking for dirt. He was looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for the heavenly Jerusalem, of which Hebrews 12 tells us that what we've come to, verse 22, you've come to Mount Zion. You've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of that new covenant that Jeremiah 31:31 was prophesying, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you don't refuse him, he said, who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, like we read in the Old Testament with Jeremiah and some of the other prophets, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. We read that in the very beginning. We said we need to take the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest we drift away. Abraham was looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He knew that's where his hope was at, not in the dirt in the Middle East. The point is, brethren, you know, we have to understand the scriptures. Look, we were talking in our first hour how bad the culture's getting here in America. Man, we, you know, they like to call us, I know Ronald Reagan did, America was like a city on a hill. A light that shone out for the rest of the world. I told you, on one of my last trips to Belarus, as a Pentecostal preacher, we were there at a drug rehab there where the people there in that church try to help drug addicts and alcoholics. And the guy was serving us some lunch, and we were talking. And that preacher said to me, he said, you know, we have more freedoms here in Belarus than you do. And he kind of had a little smile. I thought, okay, this must be a joke. And I go, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, gee whiz, they have the last remaining dictator in Europe, Alexander Lukashenko. He's building him a dynasty, man, like old Kim Jong-un in North Korea. He's got his boy growing up wearing military uniforms, man, and he's rigged the last two or three elections they've had over there. He intends to stay in power. And this dude was telling me, this preacher, that they have more freedoms than we do. And I said, what do you mean by that? He said, we can preach against homosexuality. He said, you can't. And he had that little smile on his face. You see, we were talking about that. What's happening to the American culture? You know, my lesson of 2-3 weeks ago when that guy did the interviews on the college campuses about the bathroom, transgender bathrooms situation we got here, that people can't figure out what bathrooms to go in anymore. Man, are we losing our minds? You know, the scriptures, boy, I tell you what, the Bible is a lighthouse, man. I mean, the Word of God, that's the city on the hill, the heavenly Jerusalem, man. That light shines through all the darkness, man, and every nation under the sun here, because they all got problems. We got problems, and so does everybody else. And that's why we got to remember we are the kingdom people. We are the people on whom the ends of the ages have come. We are God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. The called out of every nation. See, we've got to begin to really think about the significance, you know. They use the word, obviously, in the scriptures many times, referring to a kingdom. See, they refer to those nations as kingdoms, whether it's Egypt or the Babylonians or the Assyrians or various other peoples, like the seven nations of Canaan. You know, they had kings, they had rulers, armies, and boundaries. I got a map downstairs, you know, because of our humanitarian aid effort. And it's like a map of the world, and it's in color. The nations are in color, so you can really kind of see all these nations scattered abroad. You know, that's all by design. You know, God kind of set things up that way because he wanted to begin to communicate. You know, in Genesis 11 is, you know, when he confounded the languages. Which what resulted in what? The people became scattered all over the world. He wanted them to do that. He wanted them separated. And so they are. We have different languages now and different peoples and, you know, a lot of different, we call culture, things they do. But one thing I know I've emphasized a lot is how much we are alike as human beings. And I've said before, the one thing that is amazing to me is how this message of the Bible, you can share the Word of God, you can preach a message to people or do a Bible study across a table in any country, and you don't have to mess with trying to figure out how you're going to work this, change it in a way to make it make sense to people in foreign countries. You don't have to. You do need an interpreter if they don't speak English. Other than that, preach the word. They get it. Only God could have done that. That the basic content, the subject matter of what we call the Word of God, man, it makes sense to people all over the world. They can hear it. But we have all these sovereign nations. And you need to really, really, really respect a sovereign nation. Because I'll tell you what, if you've never been outside this country, you know that if you're going to leave this country, the first thing you got to have, you know, they'll check you right at the airport, do you have your passport? You got to have that. Not only leave this country, but to get into theirs. And some countries require that you have to have a visa Now, some countries like Western Europe, we've negotiated with, and so Americans don't need a visa. You still need your passport, but you don't need a visa stamp to go to most Western European countries because it's already been negotiated if you're only staying for less than 90 days. Other countries, you have to have a visa. You have to have permission to come in their country. And then when you get there, you got to remember something. This ain't Kansas, Toto. And you better watch what you're doing over there because you violate their laws. And you might better know what their laws are because they could care less. You know, ignorance of their law is no excuse, just like it is here. You could break one of their laws and find yourself. And you better watch how you talk to the cops. In this country, you can say anything you want to the cops nowadays. You can lip off and flip them the finger and do everything you want. And our police aren't going to do nothing to you. Didn't used to be that way. You had to show a little respect. But if one of these people forgets where they're at when they get off the plane, and one of them cops wants to talk to you, you better watch what you say. You better show some respect. They'll beat you to a pulp publicly. They could care less. And when you got cops talking to you or military and they're drunk and an AK-47 slung across their shoulders with their mismatched uniforms on, you need to be afraid. You need to be terribly afraid. Because in these places, they can do whatever they want to you. And guess what? All the king's horses and all the king's men ain't going to be able to do nothing to help you. And I'm talking about the U.S. Embassy. They might send somebody to go visit you. But there's nothing they can do to get you out of that foreign jail. A sovereign nation needs to be respected. Now, the only caveat that I have for you there is we need to obey God rather than men, because I've told you guys before, sometimes when we're in those foreign countries, we break their laws when it comes to preaching the word, because they don't allow it and we do it anyway, because we need to obey God rather than men. But other than that, I obey their laws. And you should obey their laws. Now, they knew that Messiah was coming. But I want you to see, in John chapter 1, you can tell by the way the scriptures are put together, he hadn't come yet. Even though Judah, or Israel, or, you know, I call me Israel, God's people. Technically, Israel was the northern kingdom, was destroyed, told you that, by the Assyrians. It was Judah that went into captivity, but there's still Israel, God's people, descendants of Abraham. They all knew Messiah was coming, but he obviously hadn't come yet. In the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verse 19, it says, now this is the testimony of John. This is about John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. They said to him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? Because they knew Elijah was going to come before the Messiah come. He said, I'm not. Oh, well, are you the prophet? They're talking about the prophet of Deuteronomy chapter 18, where God said he was going to raise up a prophet like the brother. Moses said, he's going to raise up a prophet like me, and him you shall hear. Come to pass, if you don't listen to him, be destroyed. See, they didn't realize the prophet is the Messiah. So when they asked John, are you the prophet? That prophet, he answered, no. So, okay, see, they knew Messiah hadn't come yet. In John chapter 4, remember Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, who gave him a drink of water. She's kind of amazed by all that, the fact that he would even talk to her because she was a Samaritan. But he's telling her if she knew who it was talking to him and the gift of God, then she could ask him for living water. He tells her, be a well springing up in her into everlasting life. She wants to know, where do we worship? Where's the best place to worship? You Jews say Jerusalem's the place. But we worship here at Mount Gerizim. Us Samaritans. Jesus tells her, well, the hour is coming, now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. But verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I wanted you to look at that because I wanted you to know that those people knew, even though all the prophecies were giving them hope of the coming one, he had not arrived yet. There were false ones, but they knew Messiah had not come yet. But in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist was preaching. John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Verse 2 saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now I want you to know something. That meant something to them people. Going back to what I was talking about with sovereign nations. Israel's hope was that the Messiah was going to come and make things right. Set things up, that once again Israel would be a powerful sovereign nation with the king on the throne, the Messiah, whose kingdom would never end. Look, if you're in captivity, your country's in shambles, you hope. I mean, to some extent, even in our crazy times here right now, you know, we have, well, they say a two-party system, and generally at the time of an election there's a lot of pushing and shoving in America, everybody trying to get their guy up to the top, you know, to be their representative, and then the election, and then it's a lot of pushing and shoving to get their guy to win. Why do we care so much about getting what we call the right guy, guy or gal, I guess, whatever. I mean, don't get me up into all. You don't even know if you can say guy anymore or girls, because how do you know if what they feel like today? Maybe they don't feel like a guy. You know, Troy was saying, time's going to come. They're going to lock people like me up getting up here and saying this. Look, but here's the thing. You want your person in there because you hope they're going to turn things around. It's going to translate down to something better for you as a citizen. That's why you hope your party wins and gets the person in there that has the same kind of ideas and values and things that beliefs that you do, so it's a benefit to you. Israel desperately wanted Messiah to show up because they didn't like their situation under the Roman authority. They wanted Caesar kicked right out of the old White House, man, and they wanted their guy in there. They wanted Messiah in there. And here comes John the Baptist preaching, repent! The kingdom of heaven, the moment you've been waiting for, is at hand. Man, they're perking up. And here comes Jesus, man. And then you look in Matthew, in the fourth chapter, verse 17. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, that's causing some stir now, man. These people are getting anxious. But you know, the thing is, see, the only kingdom kind of concept ideas they have, man, is in the physical sense. You know that. They're thinking about the days of King David, man. They are thinking about, here come Messiah's going to show up, and he's literally going to take the throne, man. Right there in the temple. And Rome is going down. and Israel's going up. They ain't going to be the tail anymore. They're going to be the head. And all other nations will be subjected to Israel. That seemed pretty exciting. That's what they thought. So here Jesus, you know, he's preaching and teaching and saying things that's causing a lot of stir. Of course, he could do miraculous things. And he said in Matthew chapter 16, "Assuredly, I say to you," verse 28, "there's some standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Telling them plainly, some of you will not die. This is going to happen in your lifetime. Now, maybe if you look straight across your page, I'll give you this because you need to understand it. When Jesus asked him, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" You know, it was Peter that finally confessed, "You're the Christ, the Son of Living God." In verse 18, Jesus said, "And I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Notice the tense. I will build. That's future tense. When he said, "There's some of you standing here won't die until you see the kingdom of God," or the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, he was still talking in the future, but very, very soon. Very soon. Now, some of the Pharisees in his face in Luke 17, verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." You see, slowly he had to begin to help them in their understanding to know that the kingdom that was prophesied all the way back from 2 Samuel 7, they had a physical mindset about this coming kingdom, and he was here to tell them, "Look, it ain't like you think. But look, no matter what God does, man, it's going to be better." Now, he didn't say that. I just said that because it's true. God's got a better idea. We don't think big enough. And if God thinks this is a big deal and a great deal for us, man, then we want it. And just because we don't understand some things, well, we need to get the understanding. Notice who he talked. You know, it said the publicans. Jesus said, you know, the harlots and the publicans are going to go in, he said, to the kingdom of God before you. Meaning to those Jews that were resisting him, those, especially the religious leaders, the harlots and the publicans, he said, will go in before you. You know, the common people heard him gladly. We are well able to understand spiritual things. We're made for it. We're not launching a space shuttle here when we're trying to unpackage these basic scriptures. But we do need to let the Bible interpret itself. So in the subject matter of the kingdom of God, we got to quit listening to the premillennial types that have all this physical stuff that the temple will be rebuilt on Temple Mount. We can go to those scriptures and bring them right into the New Testament and see where the New Testament writer said, "This is that, this is that, this is fulfilled. There will be no temple built at Temple Mount where the Dome of the Rock, that big Muslim thing is at, mosque. That prophecy of Amos 9:11 of the tabernacle of David being rebuilt, that has fallen down, be built as it was in its glory days, is just look in Acts 15 when the apostles come together to discern the matter whether or not to circumcise Gentiles. James pipes up, quotes Amos 9:11, and said, "This is that fulfilled." It's the Gentiles coming into the church who are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being fitted together as a dwelling place for God and the Spirit. I mean, it's plainly taught, this is that. You know, they got John the Baptist coming back from the dead, or not John the Baptist, sorry, Elijah. because that's how the book of the old, how the Old Testament ends, that God would send the prophet Elijah before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. In Malachi chapter 4, behold, I send, verse 5, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. But when you read in your New Testament, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you in Matthew 11:11, among those born of woman, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist, and he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffer violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets prophesied until John. And if you're willing to hear it, he said, if you can receive it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, he said, let him hear. If Jesus tells me that according to the prophecy of Malachi chapter 4, that John the Baptist fulfills that as being Elijah who was to come, that's cool with me. I think Jesus knows what he's talking about. The kingdom does not come without observation. For the, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. In John chapter 18, when the Lord was before Pontius Pilate, in verse 33, John 18 and 33, Pilate entered the praetorium, called Jesus, said, are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell this concerning me? Pilate said, am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate said to him, are you a king then? Jesus said, you rightly say that I'm a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said, what is truth? Yes, I am a king, and my kingdom is not of this world. Now, you know from the scripture when Acts 2, the church began, when those Jews assembled there at Jerusalem on Pentecost, hearing the preaching, came under conviction that they had in fact, as Peter was preaching, they come under conviction that they had in fact killed the Son of God. Peter says, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly God made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what should we do? He said, repent, be immersed, every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you, to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he testified, exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Those that gladly received his word were baptized the same day with 3,000 souls added to them. Look at verse 47. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church such as were being saved. Remember I pointed out when we were in Matthew 16, looking at the prophecy of the coming of the kingdom, I wanted you to notice, he said, and I will build my church, was still in the future tense. But now it said the Lord was adding to the church daily those being saved. We also see in Colossians 1, as we're wrapping it up here this morning, in Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writing here, speaking of the Lord who has, in verse 13, Colossians 1 and 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The kingdom now being taught as present tense. And then that Hebrew writer was telling us that what we've come to is Mount Zion, which is Bible talk for Messiah's kingdom. Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, which Peter says makes us, in 1 Peter 2:9, as garden variety Christians now, 1 Peter 2:9, you are now a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy, I'll put sovereign, nation. You are his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. All that woe and disaster that happened in the Old Testament, and even when he brought it upon them, he gave them hope. He gave them hope. Hundreds of years yet still in the future, he gave them hope. They served their 70 years in captivity, and they still had to wait over 400 years for the Messiah to show up. But the Messiah that who established the kingdom is Jesus. He's the Messiah. He is the Son of David, prophesied in the Old Testament. And the kingdom to come, as Jesus tried to tell him, it ain't like you think. It's not like you think. And today, the kingdom of God is here, 2,000 years. And we still need to go and bring people in from all over. They are the ones scattered that he said he was going to bring in. The Israel that was scattered to all the nations are the living stones that are to be brought into the temple as it's being constructed. Living stones, each one of us, built on that foundation of the apostles and prophets. We are that hope that he was telling them that they had for the future. We are those ones to whom the ends of the ages has come. Now we need to give